Moses was no Boy Scout. Did you notice? He was not prepared. And neither were those following him into the wilderness. Nobody brought water into the desert. Do I have to repeat that? Nobody brought water into the desert? They forgot to read the pre-trip pack list. It's a common mistake. I've coached just enough seasons in soccer to know that if the girls on the team don't bring a jug of water, they will be thirsty under the Georgia sun. I just know that to be true. And let me tell you, for what they're paying and the coaching they're getting in rec league soccer, there is no team water. You're on your own. I know Atlanta United has water for the team now. It's professional sport and so forth. Made me wonder if the Braves in their new dugouts thought to provide water fountains. The home dugout matters. I'm not so concerned about the visitors. You know, if the Braves forgot to put water fountains at the end of those dugouts, you know what's going to happen? They're going to have to join the rest of us and pay $10 a bottle to get some water at the game. I recall a young couple, sweet young couple. They had the best of intentions. They were doing the premarital counseling with me, and they said, well, our plans for the future are we want to get good jobs, and then we want to pay off all of our student debts, and then we want to get, you know, good vehicles so we're sure there's no surprise expenses there with our transportation. And then we're going to get a house, and we're going to get it all fixed up and renovated the way we want it. And then we're going to, you know, make sure our savings is, you know, really strong and that we've taken care of our retirement needs. And then we're going to think about having children. And that's what I was thinking. I didn't want to be rude. I just said, you know, my experience is that no matter how much you prepare, you are never ready to have children. You will never get to the point where you say, now we've got it. Well, it's a leap of faith, isn't it? It's a leap of faith what Abraham and Sarah did when God says, go, and I will. They went. It was a leap of faith when the Israelites followed Moses out of Pharaoh's captivity through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. They weren't entirely prepared, it is true. They went. It's a leap of faith to step into tomorrow. The Red Sea had been parted, and that was the glorious salvation of God. Pharaoh's armies had drowned, and these slaves were now freed, and they saw what God can do, and they sang, and they danced in the wilderness, and they praised God, and then all of a sudden, they started to get hungry. And pretty soon, they said, we should have never come here. I mean, we should go back to be slaves in Egypt. It was better there. At least there we were fed. I mean, it was miserable, but at least it was a predictable miserable. You know, now we're out here and Moses leaned over to his brother Aaron and said, you know, I knew we were forgetting something because there was no food, not a Snickers bar to be found. They were starving out there, and pretty soon the mess turned on Moses. And they blamed him. They said, Moses, it's your failed leadership. It's your poor planning. And therefore, there's going to be a coup of these refugees to kill you, overthrow you. The freedom movement of the Israelites was about to dry up in the wilderness. So when the writer of Exodus says, they journeyed in stages, understand what that looks like. One friend of mine told me, it looks like zigzagging your way to the kingdom. It wasn't a straight line. You know, the shortest distance between two towns, to borrow from a country western lyric, is riding in a limo with the windows down. The shortest distance between two towns they did not take. They zigzagged. They started and they stopped. They made it until they didn't. They succeeded until they failed. The story that we come to in Exodus right after they're saved is the North Springs station. Do you know that's the last station for Marta? It's the end of the line. This is it. They're going to die of famine in the wilderness. Genesis, Exodus, period. Be a lot easier to learn the books of the Bible that way, wouldn't it? Life can't be preserved. Way to go, Moses. Enter God. God's the one who called Abraham. God's the one who called Moses. God's the one who parted the waters. Enter God into the story. And here comes manna like the dew and quail at night so the people have meat and they have bread and they make it. God enters the story and want is turned to plenty. Carolyn Dillon and I carpooled down to South Georgia the last couple days, and the car time is really valuable, you know. That's when sharing can happen. Parents know that with their kids. Carolyn told me a story, I think, from her daughter's church in Durham, where they were trying to have all the kids memorize the 23rd Psalm, and one of the kids got as far as the first line, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." That's pretty good. Crisis averted. The Lord shepherding them, and that's all they wanted or needed. Whew. The Lord heard their cries, their complaining, their hunger pangs, saw their desperate situation, and saved them just in the nick of time. Always good. Resume the singing and the dancing of this freedom train. Life comes in stages. In our lives and in our school, in our work, in our church, in our nation, in our financial decisions, indeed in life and the world, we sometimes see how life is happening in stages, or as I say, chapters. We reach points where we think we are at North Springs, and how are we going to go north from there? How will it go forward? I don't see a way to the future. How can I get from here to there? The future looks bleak. It's uncertain. I'm not sure we have the right leaders. Or good plans, if any. We often turn to those around us and we blame them. You're the one that got us this far. You're the one that promised so much. You're unqualified. You're irresponsible. You're not What a mess. Stops and starts. Does that sound like your life? It reminds me a bit of mine. I'll tell you a few stories about my life in stages. I was in sixth grade. I got pneumonia so bad I couldn't get out of the top bunk of my... That's where I like to sleep. That's the better one, the top bunk. And I couldn't get out of that bunk bed because I was so sick with pneumonia. My parents had to hire teachers to come to the house and tutor me. And I was sure that all of my friends, after missing a month of school, would become seventh graders. And I would be held back, as we called it, and have to repeat sixth grade. I remember stalling my car dozens of times in my grandmother's driveway. She had a circular driveway, and it was a little bit of a hill, a good place for a 16-year-old to learn how to drive. And my dad sent me out there without a license, but it was private property, so I got in my 3-speed Chevy Vega, and I confused first gear with third gear. Have you ever done that? And you'd think I'd make an adjustment. I didn't. There's enough German in me. I was stubborn enough. I was in the right gear. And I stalled it, and I stalled it, and I stalled it, and I stalled it, and I thought, I will never get a driver's license. I will never be a good enough driver that the state will let me drive. I remember being so anxious about school. Economics 501 was statistics, and it was multiple regression analysis, which was before us. And I had made an F with the rest of the class in the first test, I think it was the midterm, and it just was not a good time. I had a dentist appointment, and my dentist said, "Ollie, do you grind your teeth at night?" I said, "I don't know, I'm asleep." He said, "I think you grind your teeth at night because you don't have much left. You must be anxious about something." Yeah, I wonder what that could be. "Have you met my economics professor? Can I bring in my syllabus?" He made me wear a mouth guard. Can you relate? Have you ever been anxious? You ever reached North Spring Station and say, "This is as far as it goes"? You ever hit a dead end? Do you ever face scarcity? You ever looked at what's coming and think, "What a mess"? Be on unsure footing. And I'm going to give you credit. You say, "I've been trying to follow God's lead. I've been trying to live my life according to what God wants. And this is where I am? Famine? You're at a time and a place where there's no food, there's no water, poor leadership, nothing looks certain, and you're unprepared. Well, this is the biblical witness. Those who have experienced that in their own lives, we call the matriarchs and the patriarchs of our faith. This is nothing new for the people of God. I wish I had a well deep enough. I wish I had a road map accurate enough. I wish I had a cooler big enough just to take care of everybody. But I don't. No one does. No one has the plan. No one has the way forward, the certain future for success. What did they do back then and there in the biblical days after complaining and turning on Moses? And well, what happened is God entered into the story. Just at the nick of time, just when things couldn't get worse, God enters in. And here comes heavenly mercy in the midst of the trouble in order to preserve and bring new life. So they survived the food crisis. They survived the starvation, just as they had survived Sarah being without a child, just as they had survived Pharaoh's captivity, just as they had survived the drowning waters of the Red Sea. They take a few more steps, and now they're thirsty. Moses, it's your fault. You're the one that brought us out here. Our children are going to die because of you. Our livestock are going to die because of you. And now we are dying of dehydration. It was at this point in the story that Moses started to wear a mouth guard so he didn't grind his teeth at night. The great prophet turns out to be not so great after all. The great Moses didn't know what to do. Didn't have a plan. Once again, God enters the story. God enters in. God hears the cries. God sees the situation. God intervenes miraculously. He satisfies their thirst, providing water from a rock. The kind of rocks they would have used to stone Moses becomes the very rock that gives life and provides a way forward. It's another way of saying, I think, God provided for them the impossible, which means life out of death, which means hope out of despair, which means a bridge from a cliff to a new place. I love what Mark Twain said when he wrote, "The reports of my death are greatly exaggerated. The thirsty pilgrims came and they drank. And more importantly than getting rehydrated, more importantly in this story, did you notice? Their faith is restored. Because they had been asking, is the Lord among us or not? And I think they were leaning toward not. But after this, not just does life go on, faith is restored and strengthened. God's people don't die of thirst at Rephidim, and the faith does not come to a dead end there. Do you see a theme at play? This God who will take it right to the end of a stage and then somehow another stage in the journey, another chapter in the book opens. As long as God is among them, us, as long as a God is there, as long as God is entering the story, there is new life, there is blessing, there is no longer want, no longer impossible. In our Lenten wilderness, we journey with Jesus battling hunger and thirst and temptation for the fullness of his Lenten walk. And likely with him, we ask the question, will we make it through this? Will God help us along the way? Is God here or not? Carol Newsom teaches the Candler School of Theology in Old Testament and says, Christian discipleship is hopeful and deeply dangerous. Christian discipleship. See, it would have been easier for them to stay back in under Pharaoh's captivity. At least there they're fed. Never do God's people arrive at their salvation quickly or directly. But the good news is that God started this and will preserve and sustain and guide and deliver. And not even a crucifixion or not even a stone-sealed tomb will stop God's newness of life from bursting forth. as this God of new mercies and new beginnings transforms dead ends into fresh starts. So Jesus goes to the well, the ancient well, and he says to the woman, "Ask me for a drink. I'll give you living water." "Sir," she says, "give me this water." Because of her faith and because of her witness, Jesus stays on as a house guest in that city, and many more in the city come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That says to me that at every stage of our journey, every step of the way, if we believe that God is indeed among us, we will discover living waters that spring right out of the rock of our salvation. And we just might hear that voice that says, "Drink ye, all of you, drink of it." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.